And the word of the Lord says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But when the wise took the flask of oil with their lamps, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Let us pray. Father, as we gather to hear your word proclaimed, Father, we do not know the day nor the hour of Christ's return. Father, just as you know that, Father, you know all about our life. The things that happen when no one's around and the things that happen when we're gathered with others, Father, you know it all. You know our struggles. Father, you know where we're doing good. And Father, you know when we just need you and we're hopeless in those areas, Father. Father, you know the sins that we struggle with. Father, but you also sent your son to die for us so that we could have a relationship with you. Father, let us not ever be a church that just looks Christian, but that we would be one that follow Christ wholly, that our actions would show Christ to all around us. Father, I pray today that if there is none that knows Christ, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just convict hearts. Father, if there's any struggling with anything that, Father, they haven't given to you, that they would just give it to you today. Father, and I pray for our pastor that he would glorify you in the words that he says, Father. For it is not him, Father, but it is through Christ, Father, that he has given us these words. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Feeling much better this week, although I can't hear out of my right ear, so it's kind of like I'm on that 3-second delay on television, so forgive me for some of that. You know, there's some passages of Scripture that you must preach. If you don't know, that's why I preach through books of the Bible, because it doesn't let me just skip things when they get hard. But some of them are tough, and our passage today is one of those. So the heart-wrenching reality of today's passage is that some of you that are here today aren't really who you think or say you are. And that's a hard thing to stand and tell people, but it is needed so that you might recognize that truth and repent and be saved. See, Jesus is in his final sermon here, often called the Olivet Discourses. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he is answered his disciples' questions about the signs of his second coming. He's given them the season of his coming, what it's going to look like. But he has not told them the exact day and time. It was not theirs to know. And he's exhorted them to be ready for his coming at all times because they don't know the day or the time. 4 times in verses 36 through 51 of Matthew 24, he had repeated that. You don't know the day or time. And after each time, he exhorts them to readiness for his coming. So he doesn't want his disciples just standing around looking up to heaven all day, but to know in their hearts, no matter if it's today or 1,000 years later, that they would be ready, that they were prepared for his return. And he exhorts you today to be ready as his disciple. He exhorted you through the passage last week to be a wise and faithful servant, a disciple that stewards the grace of salvation and all the blessings he's given you well. To go through your daily life, working and eating and drinking, but not in a way that numbs the reality of your accountability to God, but in a way that brings glory to him, but with a heart and life that match in salvific preparation for the Lord to return. And through the parables and conclusion of Matthew 25, the pressing question in the mind of the reader, the question that Jesus is thrusting upon his disciples, is thrusting upon you now, is the question, am I ready? Am I ready? Am I ready for Jesus to return? Am I the wise and faithful servant, or am I the foolish and wicked servant? Am I ready to stand in the presence of Jesus, or do I fear that time coming because I know that I am not prepared? This is the most pressing question, because in chapter 25, Jesus makes it plain that there are many that aren't. That there are many that aren't ready. That there will be many that attend church. There will be many that read the Bible. There will be many that sing worship songs. There will be many that pray to God. Many that meet the needs of the needy and the hurting in his name. But Jesus never knew them. That it was all external. Religion without relationship, an emotional response that meant nothing eternally. They were not ready. And this is some of you sitting here today. That's the heart-wrenching reality as a pastor, as your pastor. That you'll come and you'll listen to sermon after sermon, and you've sat here, some of you 50, 60 years, and you've heard it over and over again, the gospel, and it's never moved beyond your head and into your heart. It's never transformed you. You've never had a true meeting with Jesus. It's a heart-wrenching reality, but it is a biblical reality. But it's my hope that as we walk through this parable of the 10 virgins, that the Spirit of God will reveal the truth of the answer to that question. Am I ready? And if today you recognize that you aren't ready, that you'll cry out to Jesus to save you. And I pray that that happens today, because there's going to come a day where that door closes and then it will be final. There will be no more chances. And Jesus presses into this point by comparing his coming, the kingdom at his coming, to a wedding. He starts chapter 25 with the word then. That when you see something start with then at the beginning of the chapter, you got to say, okay, so at what time is this then referring to? And as we know from chapter 24, he's talking about his second coming. So he said, at his second coming, the kingdom will look like what? It'll look like this in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. The inclusion of the 10 virgins, the lamps, and the bridegroom means that Jesus is referencing a wedding. A wedding, a beautiful thing, right? Well, when you think of wedding, you probably think of a one-day event with a short ceremony with bridesmaids and groomsmen and a long party afterwards, a beautiful and meaningful event. But in ancient Jewish culture, it was far more. It was the biggest social celebration they had. And it was not just a one-day thing. It was years long in some cases. Jewish marriages work differently than ours. From the very beginning, it's a long and committed process. There's a betrothal where the fathers met. Father, a husband, father, a wife met, and they discussed the terms of the marriage. The bride price was agreed upon as according to the Old Testament custom, and a marriage contract is written. The groom's father would pour a cup of wine, and the groom would take it to the wife, and he would offer this cup of wine to her, and if she drank from it, then that was her accepting the covenant of marriage. They said their vows to one another, and then the groom leaves, and the wife remains with her family. They were legally husband and wife. The only thing that could break this was either death or divorce. This is the phase that Mary and Joseph was in when Mary was overcome by the Holy Spirit and conceived Christ, and Joseph studied on divorcing her quietly. It was because they were betrothed. The only thing that could end that was for him to divorce her. The husband returns to his father's house and he builds on another room, or he builds a house right next to him. He may go and buy a field and cultivate that field to produce crops. All of this to show his father and his wife's father that he was ready to take his bride into his home, that he was a man worthy of her. This could take up to a year that he would be preparing and getting ready to bring his wife home. The bride, too, would be preparing. She would be gathering clothes and garments and learning the ins and outs of being a wife, as well as getting her attendants ready for the day that her husband would come and bring her to his home. Jesus speaks of this process for his bride in John 14 when he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and bring you with me, that where I am, you will be also." That's what he's talking about, that he's going to come back for his bride. The father of the groom, he determined when the groom was ready to go get his wife. And when that happened, the groom would go to the bride's home and he would be accompanied by his groomsmen, and there would be shouting and singing, the whole community watching and parading, joyful as they went through the streets in celebration. They would come in joy, but they would often come at night. Sometimes very late at night. And the expectation was that the bride and her attendants, they would be ready for when the groom came, no matter when it happened. They would be ready. They'd have their lamps ready and they'd be ready to celebrate and march through the streets, singing and shouting in joy all the way back to the groom's house. They get there and there'd be a party. They'd have this feast, and hopefully to the bride and groom it wouldn't take too long, because then the people would leave and they'd be able to consummate their marriage. This feast could last up to 7 days, but at some point they would leave. And as they did, this would be the husband and wife together. That feast could last up to 7 days. I said, there's a feast like this for the church with Jesus that's described in Revelation 19. And as you percolate on, are you ready to meet Jesus, I would encourage you to read about that feast in Revelation 19, because there's two feasts that are described there. And ask yourself which one you'd rather be at. The wedding was beautiful. It was an important celebration of the covenant between husband and wife in Jesus' time. And he uses this wedding as a marker for his own return. He says that the bride had made her preparation. She had chosen 10 virgins, her bridesmaids, as we would call them now. 10 young women who were unmarried and chaste that were to be her attendants when the groom came. They would have responsibilities to go and do. Like many women today, as they choose their bridesmaids, these were probably sisters or cousins or dear friends of the bride. And they likely found much joy in being chosen to be a part of this wedding party. They were gathered at her house, and there was much anticipation as they giggled and whispered and prepared for him to come and take this woman. The bridesmaid's chief responsibility was to have a lamp. Now, when we think a lamp, it's not one like you got at your house, and it's not like the old-timey kind with the gas on the bottom. This is a long pole with a mesh basket, wire mesh basket at the top, and inside of that they would shove cloth that was soaked in oil, and they would light that and they would carry that as they went through the town. And they lit up the night ahead of the bridal party, showing that this was what was going on, singing and celebrating with that. Now, this might be a long walk from the bride's house to the groom's house, and so they had to be ready to keep that lamp going that whole trip as they danced and celebrated. Chance that they would have to reapply oil and cloth to make it work. See, that carrying that lamp, it designated them as a part of the bridal party. It was like their invitation. Hey, these people are part of what's going on here. They belong. Jesus said all 10 of them had their lamps. All 10 of them looked like they belonged. They looked as though they were prepared to go and meet the groom. In this parable, we always look and say, so who does this represent? Well, these bridesmaids, these 10 virgins, they are representative of professing believers that are gathered to meet Jesus when he returns. They are those that have professed him. This is not about atheists or those outside the church, but those that look ready for Jesus' return. They have come to the right place. They know that he is coming. They are interested and excited to meet him. They have their lamps. They seem to be prepared. To look at them from the outside, it would be hard to tell any difference in those 10 women. It'd be hard to tell any difference in those that are professing. They are externally the same. You and I would look at them and say, look at them all. They're so devoted to this couple. Aren't they so cute, all dressed up? So thoughtful and loving. Just as we can look across this room and say, doesn't everybody look like a believer here? Isn't everybody doing what they're supposed to do? They're all sitting at church. They're all in the place that you would go if you were a real believer. Never knowing what really is inside their hearts. See, it's easy to fool me, and it's easy to fool you, and it's easy for you to fool yourself, but we cannot fool the Lord. And Jesus says these bridesmaids are vastly different in verses 2 and 3. Read that with me. He says, five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Jesus says this group is split 50-50. Five foolish, five wise. And that's not to say that that's the percentage. I pray to God that's not the percentage that's sitting here today that is 50-50. But that there, this is a common thing, that there are a lot of people that are going to look like they belong but don't. And five were ready. They had come to the bride's house. They had brought their lamps. They were excited. They had brought flasks of oil to light and keep their lamp burning until the couple made it home safely. They had done everything they could. They had secured everything they could to make sure that what they were called on to do was what they were going to do. They were going to be there till the very end. The other five were not ready. They looked almost identical to the other five, but they were not ready. They had no oil. They had brought everything else, but they had not brought the oil. Applying this to professing believers, this is the difference between those sitting here today that have true salvation and those sitting here today that have never truly come to Jesus. Some of you are prepared here today, and I rejoice in that. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You have had your hearts transformed by the hope of the gospel. You have been convicted of your sinfulness and fallen down before Jesus saying, "Save me, Lord, a sinner. I don't deserve it, but I know I need you. Nothing else can do." And you have a life and profession that match. You long to be close to Jesus, and you love his word, and you want to study it and grow in your faith and obedience. You belong to him. You have your oil. Oil is faith. It is the grace that brings salvation. Others here are unprepared. You're here because your mama made you. You're here because you want to belong to something. You're here because this is just what you do. You are raised to do this. You believe in Jesus. You believe he's real. You believe he died for your sins. You believe he rose from the dead. You believe he's coming back, but he is not your Lord and Savior. Satan believes all those things. He knows all those things to be true. So you can know all the right answers and not truly know the Lord. And you know whether that's true or not. You know whether there's any light or life in your profession to faith. Or whether you had a flash in a pan profession and a moment of heightened emotion that has long since burned out. And you sit in sermon after sermon, prayer after prayer, song after song with no love for the Lord or his word or his people. You just go through the motions. You do all kind of great things to meet needs. Even in the name of Jesus, but not with a heart that truly knows him. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:5, you have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. And if the Lord were returned, and that is you today, you would not be ready. Because you have no oil, you have no faith. You have all the information needed. Your testimony is something like this. I've always known God. I was raised in the church. I was raised around God. I've always known he existed, but he's never known you. And that makes all the difference. You have all the external behaviors, but you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus. You are tares growing with the wheat. You are the shallow soil. And I can't tell the difference, but you can right now. You know that you never reached the end of yourself and cried out to him for salvation. You know that you don't feel the conviction for your sinfulness, that you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And in that, you know that you're not ready to meet him. And so you're terrified that today might be the day that he returns. But there's still time. There's still time. Today you can cry out to him in submission and conviction, and he will save you. You will receive your oil. You will be given what you need. All you have to do is submit yourself, surrender to him. But the most heart-wrenching part of this whole thing is that some of you won't. Some of you will continue to walk through life without him. You have time right now to prepare, but you'll hear this and you'll say, well, I'm just going to go take a nap. Sunday afternoon, bed's calling. It'd be so much easier to just go take a nap. That's what these bridesmaids do, these 10 virgins. Verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Now, there's nothing sinful in a nap. Amy would say, praise God for that. In fact, all 10 of them slept. Right? All 10 of them. The groom's delayed. He comes at midnight. This is an unexpected time. He took a long time in coming, and they got tired. Rightfully so. But even to sleep is different when you're not prepared. For the five that had their oil, the five that were prepared, their sleep was rest. But for the ones that were unprepared, their sleep was negligence, because it was time that they could have been getting ready. This part of the parable is pointing out that Jesus is tarrying. Right now, he is delaying his return because he has more of his bride to get ready. He is calling more people to himself. But instead of going and getting ready, many of you are just going on with the normal function of life. You're eating and drinking and sleeping. You're making sure the kids get to ball practice. You're concerned with all of these other things except the thing that matters. Are you ready for him to return or for you to draw your last breath? Those things are not sin. Eating, drinking, marrying, they're not sin. True believers, we're going to continue to do those things. But there is sin in doing those things and being totally unprepared to meet Jesus, in rejecting the call that he has placed today, to focus on the finite here and now with no concern for the eternal judgment that's coming. And it is coming. We see it's coming in verse 6. But at the midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Wake up, sleepers, he said. Wake up and go out to meet the bridegroom. This is what you've been waiting for. This is what all this preparation was for. This is what you brought that lamp for. This is what this woman brought you alongside to be a part of this day for. He's come at such an odd and unexpected time. Who starts a wedding at midnight? But this is the time. And when that time comes, when that midnight cry comes, there will be a reckoning. A reckoning. All 10, they rise up to trim their lamps and head out to meet him. But the foolish learn then that they aren't ready. They light it and it burns out, and they don't know what to do. They're not ready. And so then they get desperate. So they've done everything that they thought they were supposed to do. And now they get to this time where there is a reckoning, and they understand that it was all pointless. Everything they had done up to now was pointless because they were not prepared. They did not have what they needed. We see this in verses 7 through 9. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. These lamps are lit, but they quickly went out. And now in desperation, they go and they say, hey, give me some of yours. You got this flask of oil. Just give me some of yours. We'll all make it there. And the wise say, no, there's not enough. There's just enough for me to do what I've been called to do. There's just enough for me to make it to the end. I cannot share with you. This is not selfishness on the part of the wise. This is Jesus making clear that you can't borrow salvation. You can't borrow salvation. It has to be yours. It has to be owned by you. None of you can be saved with my faith. You have to have your own. Not one disciple here can save anyone. Only Jesus saves. No one, no matter how much they love you, can drag you to heaven. You know, you see in the movies, like they get pulled up to heaven and they're holding on. Yeah, that's not going to happen. You can't hold on. Nobody can save you that way. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You have to be ready personally. Are you ready right now? Are you ready if he was to call you home today? These foolish weren't. They go out to buy. They say, I'm going to go get what I need now, but it was too late. It was too late. Verses 10 through 12, while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. They go and try to find oil at midnight. The marketplace is closed. They might have beat on some doors and finally found some, but in that time that they were trying to find it, the bridegroom came. And those that were prepared, they go in with the groom and the bride into the wedding feast, and then the door is shut. When Jesus returns or you breathe your last, there will be no more time. The trumpet will sound and he will gather his elect. And if you are not one of them then, you never will be. The door will be shut. It is finality. When it is shut forever. And you can come like these virgins and you can beat against the door and you can plead and make excuses. You can say, but we had our lamps. We had all these things that looked like we were ready. We did all these things in your name. We did all these things to be ready. We were excited and anxious. We did all these things. And he will say to you, I do not know you. And understand, this isn't a loss of salvation. He doesn't say, I don't know you anymore. He says, I do not know you. He knows your name, but he does not know you for salvation. Called and called, and you were never ready. But he returns, the door will be shut, and you will be excluded because you were not prepared. Why weren't you prepared? Because you care more about the things of this world than you do about meeting him personally. You care more right now about what people might say if you came forward after your 30 or 40 years of being a member of this church and admitted that you didn't have faith in Jesus than you do about being prepared to see him face to face. Students, young people, you're more worried about looking uncool in front of your friends than about being ready for Jesus to return. You're worried what they might say or what they might do or how you might have to live differently when you make that profession. And I know how hard it is in the climate and culture that you live in to live differently, but you're more worried about that than standing before the judge of good and evil. You care more about sinful pleasures of this world than you do about the eternal pleasures in the presence of Jesus. You're more worried about your name being known here in this small town than being known in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. His coming is certain. Only those that are ready will rejoice in his coming. And you don't know when he's coming. You only know that he is. You don't know when he's coming. And so you need to be ready at all times. That's why he ends the parable the way he does. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. We've got to be ready at all times. And how do we do that? The Apostle Paul gives us an idea in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You don't stop living and just stand around looking up. No, you go and you do life, but as you do, you go and you live life in a way that reflects the truth of God's word. You live a life of holiness and godliness, a life that's set apart. That's what Jesus died to give you. When sin rises up in you, you make war on it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You seek his face and say, no, I don't want to do these things anymore. I want to live for you. You love the word and the church and the mission of God. You're not ashamed. You seek God's face, asking Him to show you where you need to grow in knowledge and obedience of the Word. Every day you're seeking, God, where do I need to grow? Where do I need to put sin to death? Where do I need to learn to walk more like Jesus each and every day? And you love doing that. And you persevere in the faith. You don't allow the hardships and suffering and trials of this world to take you away from Him. You cling to Him, even if everything else has fallen apart. You do that and you will be ready. But the question today is, are you ready? Are you ready? People die in tragic events all across the world, all the time. Every second. Are you ready? I pray that you are. But only you and the Lord know the truth of that answer right now. If you're not ready for Jesus to return, I pray that in this moment, you'll call out to Him for salvation, that you'll come talk to me or talk to somebody else in here about it, what it really means to follow Jesus this way, that you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're ready and you will rejoice at His coming and not dread it. Let us pray. Gracious and holy Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is in it. God, I just pray that those that I call brother and sister here truly are. That they are your people who have been called by your name. That they have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and they are ready. They are ready, and not just ready, but anxious to meet you. God, I pray for the one that might be here today that isn't ready. I pray, God, that you would show them that reality and that they would not hesitate in calling out to you, that they would not be willing to continue to walk through life in this unrepentant and unsaved fashion, pretending for all of us to see that they're going somewhere that they are not. Because there come a day where they will be unmasked. And at that point, there will be no help for them. Let it not be so, God. Father, thank you for this church and for those that love you within it. I pray that you'll grow them and that their passion for you will be contagious in our community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.